Well, good morning. It's good to be with you all this morning. What a privilege it is to bring the Word of God to you. We're going to be in Psalm 8. Psalm 8. I want to talk about how words matter to begin with. The word awesome. I had no idea what it meant when I was 5 or 6. And I heard it in a sentence with my parents. We were in between our house and where our grandparents lived. They had 20 acres, and I still vividly remember the location we had this conversation. Awesome. What does awesome mean? Well, my mom and dad said, well, okay, Jonathan, that's my full name, by the way. Good is here. Great is here. Incredible. Awesome. Whoa, awesome. So I had a new word for my vocabulary, and in my childlike faith, I reserved this word for God alone. God is awesome. I remember thinking about it. I can't even say that word if I'm talking about other things. I'm just going to think about God as being awesome. Well, how long do you think it took for me to use that word elsewhere? Maybe a few months, maybe a year. Nowadays, I may see a 20% discount on my favorite pair of jeans and say, that's an awesome deal. Football's coming up. Maybe you see a one-handed toe-tapping catch. That was an awesome catch. Words matter. And we're going to see in Psalm 8, Psalm of David is going to show us just how much they matter. We have been seeing snapshots of God's sovereignty in 1 Samuel. We've, of course, been watching Samuel and then King Saul. King Saul's messed up, though. God chose him. He's disobeyed. And God's actually going to choose a new king now. Spoiler alert, it's King David. Acts 13:22 speaks of David and his heart. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. David is known as a man after God's own heart. Might that be said of us? Do you desire to be a man, a woman, a child after God's own heart? Do we long to be a people, a church? Would it be said of First Baptist Kearney that we are a people of God's own heart? Well, Pastor John, where are we going this morning? Well, we have 3 points. I was thinking about 17, but that seemed like a few too many, so we'll focus on 3 things. First, the majesty of God is worthy of exaltation. Second, the sovereignty of God is over creation. And third, the grace of God is beyond comprehension. We're going to be in Psalm 8, and if you're able, I invite you to stand as we read God's word together. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Oh, please be seated. So the majesty of God is worthy of exaltation. Verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, majestic in all the earth. And David's thinking, not just in all the earth, your glory is actually beyond the earth. It's in the heavens. David begins Psalm 8 and ends it the same way. David uses a literary term we call inclusio, beginning and ending with the same words, singing the majesty of God. David recognizes we're created for worship. David calls God Adonai, master, king, ruler. How does one respond to a master? Well, by serving him. How does one serve God? By obeying him, being loyal to him, submitting to him. Let me ask you, are we serving our master today? In order to serve God, you must know him first. Let me ask you a different question. Have you admitted you need the Lord Jesus? Have you admitted your wrongs, repented of that sin, and submitted to him as master? David reminds us that God is worthy, majestic. Your name. We see a couple of names for Lord, capital L-O-R-D in our English translation, and then capital L, and then lowercase O-R-D. Capital L-O-R-D is God's name alone. Yahweh, David uses it. And we're introduced in Exodus 3 when Moses in the burning bush, you remember this, and Moses is like, what am I going to tell people when I tell them, you are my God? What am I going to say? I am, God says. I am who I am. I will be who I will be, his name means. And then he uses capital L-O-R-D to say master. God over all, Yahweh, is my master. How majestic. You have set your glory above what I can comprehend, the heavens. David is marveling. He is in awe. John Calvin says this, David reflecting upon God's fatherly beneficence towards mankind is not content with simply giving thanks for it, but is enraptured by the contemplation of it. Has this happened to you before? Have you been dumbfounded and awestruck by our God? Have you set aside all devices, all things, and just been quiet and considered how great he is, how majestic is his name? Maybe you've heard someone say, I have no words. Likely not a preacher who said that. Our God is worthy of our praises, is he not? His name is above all. Our words cannot describe him completely. If you took all the great adjectives in the English and every language, put them together, it would not be enough. Our God is beyond. His glory is beyond the heavens. Our Lord is worthy of your time and consideration. We gather as the people of God today to worship him, and he is worthy of every single moment we give him. Whether that's singing songs of worship, whether that's studying the word, and you know what? The more we remain in his word, singing his praises, our hearts are calibrated to God. You want to be a man after God's own heart, a woman after God's own heart? Stand in awe of who he is and devote time to that pursuit. So point one, the majesty of God is worthy of exaltation. Now, I'm a teacher by trade. Taught fifth grade my first year of teaching, and that was 1 year, and then 6 years, kindergarten. Any teachers in the room? Kids say the darndest things, don't they? Yes, they do. And sometimes kids don't like to do work. After the end of a busy kindergarten day making a bunch of mess, we would clean up the room for the next day. And especially on Fridays, we'd really try to get the room clean. You know what, though? There were a number of little stinkers that did not clean. They just let their neighbors, I saw them. They're just kind of chilling back here. Everybody's at the end of the day, when we were all done cleaning, we would all chime in together and say, "It's now clean, Mr. O'Weddle." But I pointed to a few of them and said, "Liars." Okay, I was more gracious to that. I actually said, "Some of you clean more than others." I recognized those who did clean. You know what? Even adults can do this. Take credit when they didn't do anything. Do not give credit where credit is due. Romans 1:19 and 20 says this, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." Every single person will be held accountable by our majestic Lord. Will you surrender to him as Lord, or will you try to be a fake king of your life? Will you see him as master, or will you face eternal judgment because you're trying it by yourself? I invite you today, if you have yet to surrender him to him as master, look to Jesus today. Turn your heart to him. Point number two, the sovereignty of God is over all creation. Verse 2, we see, "Out of the mouth of babies and infants you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger." Well, we just marveled at who God is. Now we're going to turn and see, what has he done? Out of the mouth of babies and infants, little ones, what comes out of their mouths? Cries, a plea, maybe some words, "Help, I need." Dependency is a good word for that. God uses the weak to shame the enemy. The power of God is on full display through human weakness. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, we're going to take a look at another scripture. Some scripture passages become more clear as you look at the whole Bible, all of scripture. Let's take a look at this scripture, verse 2, and how it's fulfilled by Jesus in Matthew 21, verses 15 and 16. He's riding in on a donkey. "But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that Jesus did and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. And they said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?'" What we see here is that God silences enemies and puts them to shame by the words coming out of the mouth of children who tell of the Lord's strength, who sing the praises of the Lord. "Hosanna," they cried. And do you know what that means? The Lord saves. King Jesus riding in, "The Lord saves, the Lord saves," singing his praises. How about the religious leaders? No, they harassed and oppressed the people. The religious leaders had no heart for God. They found things they didn't like, grace. They were in opposition to God. Now, I have a question for you today, and you can actually respond to this. Who is the greatest enemy in the Bible? Yes, Satan, that's right. A+. Teacher. Satan is always found opposing God. God's plan, Satan. Opposite every time. The devil. Peter tells us that he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. He constantly looks to verse 2, avenge. The avenger, avenge. Satan is always wanting revenge. But Satan is not the only enemy, the Bible tells us. Charles Spurgeon actually says this, the enemies of God are all men who have not been renewed in the spirit of their minds, all who have not been turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. The Bible says, in fact, if you don't trust in Jesus, you're an enemy of God. You're not just making it to heaven because of your good works. No, you need Jesus. I invite you this morning, instead of being an enemy or being found in opposition of God, would you turn your eyes to Jesus? Give him your heart. Admit your need to him. Well, David draws us to worship God, and verse 3, we see the days of creation. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, the work of your fingers is powerful. The finger of God is used often in the Old Testament. Here's three examples. You know, when Pharaoh's magicians tried to replicate the miracles, Pharaoh said, oh, this is the finger of God. Exodus 8. When the tablets of stone were given to Moses, these tablets contained the covenant law. They were inscribed by the finger of God. Exodus 31. In the New Testament, Luke and Matthew, demons are being cast out by the finger of God. We see in Psalm 8 the power of our sovereign God who rules over all by putting things in place. And David, David's overwhelmed by the greatness of God, that he bursts into Psalm, first celebrating God's majestic name, then declaring God's worthiness of praise, and next wondering at God's intention for puny little man. Verse 4 says, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? God is the God of galaxies, more than you could comprehend, too numerous to count. And yet God is the God of the ant crawling near your front porch. God is the God of the macro and the micro, of the cosmos and the atom. Dr. Thomas Chalmers says this, there is much in the scenery of a nocturnal sky to lift the soul to pious contemplation. That moon and these stars, what are they? They are detached from the world and they lift us up above it. We feel withdrawn from the earth and rise in lofty abstraction from this little theater of human passions and human anxieties. The mind abandons itself to reverie and is transferred into the ecstasy of its thought to distant and unexplored regions. It sees nature in the simplicity of her great elements, and it sees the God of nature invested with high attributes of wisdom and majesty. Worship. Have you ever dreamed of unexplored corners of the world? Not just the world, the galaxy. God created all things. And yet, this all-knowing, all-powerful God, where is his focus? In his mind and heart, people are his utmost concern. The pinnacle of creation, actually, man, woman, created in the image of God. God has his eye focused on people. Think I'm making too much of us? Well, God uses the phrase, the apple of my eye. Deuteronomy, Zechariah, Psalms. God has his eye on man, every minute detail. His sovereign ruling is over all creation. And this astonishes King David. Now, when I read scripture, I dig in. Sometimes I like to pause and imagine. Imagine King David, who, through the Holy Spirit, wrote this. Imagine him actually singing it, because that's what he was doing. I bet David had an amazing voice. Singing God's praises with his whole heart. Now, being the apple of God's eye should not cause us to be proud. Humility is the right heart before God. 1 Peter reminds us of this. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you. I think it's good and right to consider just how small we are and how grand God is. And yet, even though we are small, we are still important to God. To say we have no value, no honor, no standing, that sounds a lot like society. And it also ignores much of Scripture. God speaks highly of his creation. From Psalm 139, being knit in my mother's womb, to drawing final breath, from womb to death. Do you think God notices when a baby is ripped from the womb of a mother? Do you think he notices when someone is murdered? Big, significant things. Do you realize that our God notices you, your pain, your suffering? It's not lost on him. The sovereignty of God is over all creation. Thirdly, the grace of God is beyond comprehension. Let's take a look at the Psalm, verses 5 through 9. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and have crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Heavenly beings, verse 5 says, this could mean angels, could mean God himself, because the word is Elohim. 2,000 times or more used for God, sometimes used for divine or heavenly beings. Well, one thing is certain, whether it's heavenly beings or God, as some other translations note, God is here in a category by himself. Then there's angels, and then there's man. Get the order right. But God still honors man and woman. Do you remember in the garden how Adam and Eve got to walk with God? In fact, God gave them authority as king and queen of the garden, and they were given dominion, responsibility. Do you remember actually Adam naming every single creature? What a gracious God we have. I grew up in not quite a garden, but a beautiful place. If you haven't figured it out by my accent or my wife's, we grew up in Minnesota. Can you say Minnesota? Hey, you could be there. That works. Yes, it's the northernmost part of the Midwest. It still counts as Midwest. I thought we were Midwest growing up in Minnesota, but Missouri apparently is Midwest. So is Ohio. I don't know. There's a difference to all of them. In Minnesota, I grew up out in the country. Double-wide trailer. My grandparents partitioned their land, gave us 8 acres. They had 12. We had such a great time out there. I learned hard work because they had a hobby farm, pigs and chickens and horses. So beautiful. My grandma Dolly loved birds, and so I started to love birds. goldfinches, cardinals, hawks, bald eagles. I marveled at the things of God, the creation of God. I enjoyed it. I soaked it all in. Have you ever done that? One of my favorite things to do is to be out in nature. Well, Adam and Eve were actually given the responsibility to rule nature under God's authority, all the things on the earth, to have dominion. Genesis 1:28 says, "And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living creature that moves on the earth.'" Wow. It's a lot of responsibility, but God was there to help them. In a similar fashion, although it's limited now because of the fall, you and I, we have dominion. We have stewardship. We are responsible. God has entrusted us with work. What has God entrusted you with? As father, as mother, as neighbor, as husband, wife, friend, your employer, where you work. What has He entrusted you with? To sacrifice? To help? Is our calling gone because of the fall? Is work to be no longer done? No. We are still called and entrusted with much to do. I love the end of verse 8. It talks about birds and fish. And then, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. David's like, I don't even know all the creatures down there. In fact, we still don't know all the creatures down there. Maybe it's like Job 41 talking about Leviathan. How amazing. I love verses like this. It's difficult to read Psalm 8, though, and not see Jesus, isn't it? As a Christian, if you know Jesus, you will see Him in every verse. Verse 1, He is Lord. Verse 2, the children singing Hosanna to Jesus. Jesus is actually stilling the enemy. Verse 3, He is Creator. Verses 4 through 8, I want to jump to a New Testament passage in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. I love that line. The Hebrews author's like, it's been written somewhere. If you ever forget a Bible reference, it's okay. So just look to that verse. It's in the Psalms somewhere. This is Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Aren't you glad this morning that Jesus tasted death for you? Verse 4 says, Son of Man, we see references throughout the New Testament. Verse 9, He is Lord throughout Psalm 8. It's undeniable, pointing to our King Jesus. Oh, how the grace of God is beyond comprehension. This morning, I don't want to overlook, though, that life is difficult. Life is hard. In fact, as Christians, we're promised suffering. Do you know that? If you're exhausted, if you're stressed out, if you're overwhelmed, if you're heartbroken here this morning, you're not feeling up to the plan God has for you, fix your eyes on Jesus. God reveals himself, his strength in our weakness. He is near. He will not leave. He will not forsake. Do you remember his last words in Matthew? I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. He has promised this. Cling to him. So, point one, the majesty of God is worthy of exaltation. Two, the sovereignty of God is over creation. Three, the grace of God is beyond comprehension. I want to close with words from Martin Luther and his summary of Psalm 8. He says this, "This psalm is a glorious prophecy about Christ, where David describes Christ's person and kingdom and teaches who Christ is, what kind of kingdom he has, and how it is formed, where this king rules, and namely, in all lands, and yet in heaven."